chapter, and it reads, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, I read that in the beginning because that gives us a little bit of a context of what we are reading here. Now, this was written by David. This is the Psalm of David. But it's interesting to know that in reading the psalm, that we're dealing with David when he's in his older years. He's writing as an older man, this psalm. And so his views that we read here and his comments that are given are from the experience and the wisdom that comes with the advantage of age. You know, the Bible talks about that a little bit. And I think that we've kind of lost that, at least in this country, the respect and the reverence for those who are older and the experiences they've given us. Now, we see that in other countries, Japan and otherwise, but in America we don't see it so much. But I think there is a wisdom that comes with age. I am happy that we have a little bit older folks around here, not me, but there is some, that are able to give us younger folk counsel. And that is the situation when we're reading this. So when we read this, those of you that were here when we went through the life of David, he had a lot of experiences. He had a lot of things happen to him in his life. And David had some good times, and he had some bad times. And he had some times where he really walked with God tight. And there were some times where he was in terrible sin and rebellion, and he tried to run away from God. And if that sounds familiar, it pretty much is a picture of all of us, it seems. Man, he looks back. So with all through the book of Psalms, we read several psalms in the context and in the reference to the idea of why is it that those in the world sometimes seem like they get along so well? Why is it that we read the newspapers, we watch TV, and we see the wicked get rich, they get famous, we look at them and they look like they're comfortable. They look like that they're happy, and they look like they have all these things. And David is writing here, as he often did, with these questions. And he has a lack of understanding concerning these things, as we often do too. Why is it that it seems sometimes that the wicked prosper? But now also here in the later years, in this psalm, we see that there is a sense of understanding that comes about. And I think that understanding does seem to become more and more evident to us as we grow older. Now, we have to realize that the things of the world are not the same as the things of God. And that God is not an alternative plan to receiving the benefits and the material possessions of this world. Okay, it isn't like, well, I'm going to go this way, but I expect to have the same stuff as I would if I didn't follow God, because that's not the way it works. And if you're not a believer here and you're considering this whole Jesus thing, again, I should be known by now not to paint a rosy picture of Christianity. Now, again, I'm not complaining. I love it. But I'm also not going to paint a false picture, this idea that Christianity is easy street. And oh, once you're saved, you know, all your troubles will be behind you and everything's going to be rosy from that point forward, because that's not the case. And I think that those of us that have walked with God for a long time, at first we struggle with that. Why is it that I still have trials and tribulations? Why is it that I still have testings come against me? Why do I still go through hard times even though I'm a believer? But then as we get older, we start to realize that it is because of the testings, because of the trials, because of the hard times, that we are who we are. And we become a witness to those around us through those trials and tribulations. And forgetting this one crucial fact, and that He is God. And that He gets to call the shots. And Romans 8:28 is for us all. All things do work for good. All things really do. And though it's hard to understand that, oftentimes we're right in the middle of it. And David, like many of us, certainly struggle with that. Now, the things that God gives us, as I mentioned, is not the things of this world. It's not equivalent to the world. God's way usually runs the opposite. But the bounty that the world gives is different than the bounty that God gives. But I must emphasize as we go through this that the bounty God does give, like we were talking about on Sunday, you know how it goes, God works in themes, that there is our part to play. God has a desire to bless each one of us and use us greatly on this earth in the realm of abundant life. And again, if you weren't here Sunday, I got to give the disclaimer. No, we're not a name-it-and-claim-it church. I do not believe that that concept is biblical, even though we're living in an age where it's very popular. I can understand why it's popular. I mean, I'd like that idea. Why? I get to be a Christian, and then I just name it and claim it, whatever I want. You know, new cars, jobs, you know. And that's not the way things really work. Sometimes God, in his perfect parenthood, says, no, son, no. And so he begins it with verse 1 here, and he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, also I want to mention too, just for those of you that are into this kind of thing, one other time we've had one of these, and we don't see this in the English, but we definitely do in the original language, in Hebrew, that this is what they call an alphabet psalm. If you were to look at this in the original language, each line would begin with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it was very, very poetic, very much a way of writing poetry in that time. Now, again, we don't get that in the English, but David really was a poet. He was an artist. And he was able to write these things in that way, so we kind of miss it here a little bit in English. He goes back again to verse 1. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, the word fret means to burn or to kindle. Do not burn because of evildoers. And it's easy to do. Sometimes it can just start to drive you crazy. I tell you, I'm pretty good as long as I stay away from the news. Stay away from newspapers, stay away from TV, 60 minutes, banned, you know, no Dateline, none of that stuff. I tend to be fairly okay, you know, until I watch one of those shows and then I start talking to the TV again or shouting at the TV, whatever it might be. I mean, the newspaper, I don't even know why I put myself through it. And Sunday newspapers can just bring you to your knees, can't it? Of realizing the state of the world. And it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And it's so easy to do that. Now, you know, again, we had Wes here from Far Reaching Ministries lately from the Sudan, and to realize what's going on in the Sudan. And now there in Freetown in Africa, things are breaking loose again in Sierra Leone, in a country that is historical for war. And it just seems like the whole continent of Africa is just breaking apart at the seams. And these people are cutting off, you know, limbs of children. They're raping, they're pillaging. It's, man is wicked. And when you realize this, and you realize it's like, Lord, crush them. You know, you ever feel like that? Just make them stop, God. And it's easy to begin to fret with this because it seems like these guys are kind of running with carte blanche and they're getting away with these things. And it's easy in those times to say, God, where are you? Where are you? But here, David, speaking with the anointing of God upon him, he's saying, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity or against evil, for they shall soon be cut down like grass. You know, if you read back in history, if you're a history buff, and I am to some degree, we read back and we can read writings concerning the world wars, and we can read about Hitler, we can read about the times during that period of time where we just would say, how in the world could God stand back and let this happen? But you know, Hitler came to his end, didn't he? Stalin, the Iron Curtain. It all seems to come to an end sooner or later, doesn't it? Now I realize, never fast enough for our will. But we're not calling the shots. God's calling the shots. And I really think it takes a long period of time of growth and maturity before you can finally get to the point where you're willing to not only let God do what he wants to do in this world and in our lives, but also in the time frame that he wants to do it. You know, I mean, years ago I was okay with what God wanted. But now it's just getting over the whole time frame in which he wants to do it. And again, when I get to be an old man, I think I'll look back and say, you know what, Lord? You did it perfect. You did all the right thing, and you did it all in the right time. Most certainly when I'm with him, I know I'll be able to say that. So they will be cut down. Again, those that went through the book of Job when we did so here on Wednesday nights, Zophar was reading, if you remember that guy, and he said to Job, he said, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. And it really is. And I realize sometimes it seems like a long time. But in all the grand scheme of things, it is but for a moment. And he goes on in the same line of thinking, and very much for the next few verses, talking a little bit about what we talked about last week. We spoke last week about this idea of how depression is so prevalent in our society today, and it even is heavy within the church today. And we talked a lot about that God's intention was for us to be rejoiceful in Him, and that He has indeed given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, as He has said in His Word. And he goes with some lines of, I think, of how to go about in that rejoiceful spirit. And he begins in verse 3 and says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and shall bring it to pass. And it shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Now look at how all these begin, and here's a great key to all of this. He runs down the line from verse 3 to 8, and he says, "Trust in the Lord, delight thyself, commit thy way, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, and cease from anger, and forsake wrath." And really you need all those things. I appreciate the fact that he left "cease from anger" to the end. And they didn't start with "cease from anger." Because both in the realm of depression and the realm of anger and bitterness, which we all struggle with these things. If you're struggling with either one of those things, you are not alone. On one degree or another. I think we basically call that life. But he begins and says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Now, in beginning there, I wonder if you might take notice here. It says, "Trust, then do." It's not in the reverse. It's not "do and then trust." How many of us do what we commonly call around here the leap of presumption? You know, have you heard of step of faith? We call the leap of presumption. That's where we do and then we trust. You know, and you step out there and it's like, "Okay, Lord, I've stepped out, you know, bless me now. Bless this endeavor." And oftentimes, in the times that I've done that, he's like, "No way, man. I'm not behind this." And boom, down I go. Because I did and then trusted. So the first thing we do is we trust and then we do. But I must emphasize here that there is a do aspect to this equation. I mean, we could go down the line and we could just say, "Oh, trust, delight, rest, cease." We could just all just kind of camp then, couldn't we? But if you look, there is a flip of the coin all the way through this psalm. That there is human responsibility in all of this, in the element that God wants to do a great work in our lives. And it's not that we are controlling God in any way, but He's given us instructions and He's asking for obedience. And I don't mean obedience necessarily like, you know, Ten Commandments obedience. I'm talking about obedience in the sense that sometimes trust means doing. It means stepping out, acting in our faith. And he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." See, oftentimes we think sin is something that I do wrong. We kind of got that concept down. "Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I sinned." But sin also, according to the Word of God, is not doing what we know to do. And that's the one we like to leave out, isn't it? Because so oftentimes we're over here and it's really a battlefield on two fronts. Because we're over here and we're trying not to sin, you know, and it's like, "Oh, I'm trying not to do the bad stuff." In the meantime, I'm forgetting all the stuff I'm supposed to be doing. And that's just as big of an enemy. Trust in the Lord and do good. And what is the promise that goes along with it? "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Thou shalt be fed. That speaks of being cared for. Okay? It speaks of being cared for. So in looking at this, there is a promise, there is instruction, and there is a reward, a blessing that goes with it. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes you talk to non-Christians and they just want to be argumentative oftentimes, and it's like, "Well, you know, the whole Bible thing is, you know, it's so open to interpretation, you know, it's just, you see it one way, maybe this guy's, trust in the Lord and do good." Okay, Is that any hard to understand that? I got that. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Okay, I got that. And if I do, I shall be fed. I shall be cared for. And again, it's not this breezy optimism, okay? It's faith in action. And he goes on and says in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Delight thyself in the Lord. What do you delight yourself in? I mean, I wonder. See, it's easy, again, to get caught, and we do it even to ourselves. We get caught in, I don't know, Christianese, religiousese, sort of this realm where it's we talk a lot about, oh yes, we love Jesus. We put a fish on our car, we put on the t-shirts and I love Jesus, and we got our dove hats, and we cruise around. But I wonder if all the signs that we're wearing are really reflecting our hearts, and whether the truth runs deeper than just off of our lips or just the clothes that we wear. Delight thyself in the Lord. Do you truly delight yourself in the Lord? Are you here tonight because you feel like, oh, I should go to church, it's Wednesday and everybody will be there and they'll think I'm, a bum if I don't go? Or are you here like, cool, it's Wednesday, time to eat? And do you really delight yourself? Because you can't whip it up. Can't you just get out there, kind of pump up, and I'm going to go to church. That don't work. It's a real drag. Something happens in us when we pray, Lord, fill me with your spirit and just anoint me. I want to hunger for your word and for fellowship and to grow in you. And he will do that work. Now, I realize sometimes that means, getting off the easy chair and making that first step. I mean, I don't know about you guys. How many times have you made that step towards church? You didn't really want to go that Sunday, but man, were you just blessed. It was a great Sunday, I do that all the time. How many fight with their wife all the way to church thinking, this sucks. This is going to be a bad Sunday. And then God comes through and he totally blesses. You know what's cool about that? It's because we can mess it up only so far, and then God comes through because, he's going to do his job. And God's not ever in a bad mood. You don't get up one day and it's like, man, I'm grouchy. I got up on the wrong side of the bed. Don't anyone cross me today, I'm so glad that he's not like that, because most of the time I am. So, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of his heart. We're exhorted here to delight ourselves in him, okay? So many of us, we just kind of bear this whole religious thing, like it's this heavy cross, and it's like, oh, I'm a Christian, dun, 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 Christian. But he doesn't say that. He says, delight himself. You look in the Word of God, and all the time they're pumping away. Be joyful. Be glad in spirit. Delight thyself. Happy, happy. Dance in the Lord, And it's like, I tell you, you that go to Calvary Chapel here on a regular basis, that's what irritates everybody out there more than anything that we do. You're just a little bit too happy. Stop being so happy. delight thyself also in the Lord. And it goes on and says, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. It's amazing. Because when we try to seek after the desires of our heart, we don't get them, do we? We come up empty. We try to reach, we try to shovel in all the things of the world, and yet there's still this huge hole in the middle of my chest that's just shaped like Jesus. And everything I try to push in there just falls all the way through. Hits bottom. Because nothing fulfills. And all the while, and those of you that have walked with Jesus for a while, you know this to be true. Remember all the time before you were Christian? You kept trying, man. You kept trying to get all the stuff. And it was like, come on. I know this bunch. We smoked our brains out. We drank our livers out, we were sleeping with everybody. We were bad, okay? And we still came up empty. But, you watch TV and the world looks like that's what fulfills you. They look happy. Do you ever see those romantic scenes in all the movies where they meet each other for a date and then they end up in bed together? They wake up and, oh, you're so beautiful. Oh. It's not like that. And you wake up like, oh, no, what have I done? And it's a farce. It's a tool of Satan, and we try to reach out for the things of the world. By the way, TV's Satan's best friend, I think. And we paint these pictures, and it's not that way, is it? Come on, how many of us have been there? The world leaves you empty. But when I turn life over to God, remember when you did it, you're so afraid. It's like, that's it. Life's over, man. And I'm young, man. I had a lot of partying left in me, man. But, you know, I give it over to God, and it's like, that's it. No more good times. That's it. It's just, you know, have to go to church, you know, sit around in church all the time. And then when you gave it over to God, he started to bless you. And it's like, hey, this is cool. Start giving him a little more and a little more. And you know what? Before you know it, you go, somebody says, hey, man, you know, you seem like you are a heart at peace. And you realize it. You think, wow, you know what I am? I'm happier now than I've ever been in my life. I have more fulfillment. I have more good times than I've ever had in my life. And I am. You guys are the best people to hang around with. I'm having the time of my life hanging around with you guys. And when I do that, it's like, yes, just to know that you guys are there. And so that I'm not crazy. Misery loves company? I don't know. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Isn't that the best verse? If we seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be added unto us. And I know that many of us here tonight can say amen to that. Delight thyself in the Lord. He goes on and says, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way. Commit. See, I wonder how many of us give it to God and then take it back on Monday. We come on Wednesday, we'll give it to God. Thursday, we take it back again. And it's back and forth. And we, you know, as they've often said around here, you know, about being a living sacrifice, the problem with the living sacrifice is we're always wiggling off the altar. That's the way it is. But something happens when you get to a point in your life where you can say, I'm committed. No going back. No turning back. Now I realize as a young Christian, this is mysterious thing happens. And it's kind of funny to watch. We shouldn't laugh. But we were there, so we're with you. But remember when you get saved and you kind of cruise along for a while and then you suddenly get a thought, hey, I just want to go back to see. I just want to go check it. I'll be right back. And we go back, you know. Back to the vomiting and the, you know, getting up the hangovers, you know, and messing things up and, you know, all the crazy stuff. Oh, that's why I left Egypt. Okay, back again we go. And sometimes we have to do that a couple times, a couple hundred times. But something happens in our life finally when you say, you know what? I've had enough. I'm done. I'm committing myself. I'm sold out. And we go and we take gasoline, we pour it on the bridge, we strike the match, and we burn it down, and there's no going back. There's no going back. And for everyone in this room, it was different, and it is different. For some of us, maybe it wasn't a big deal. For some of us, it was like white-knuckled tearing it out of your fingers. Ah, Egypt! Ah! My leeks and onions! But all of us go through it sooner or later, and I tell you, that's where the true peace really sets in. And it's like, you know what? I'm all the way. I remember talking to a young lady. And one of the things you go through, and I realize there's probably a lot of ex-dopers in this crowd. Maybe there's some present dopers in this crowd. But I remember when you finally realized, wow, I'm never going to smoke pot again. Remember that? Because when you first start dabbling with this Christianity thing, you're kind of doing a little both. You're going to go to church on Sunday, but Fridays you're getting stoned. And the Lord started convicting you of it. And I got to quit this, man. The whole farm. Then we go through that pharmakia passage, you know, and it's like, oh, that hurts. I got to get out of that. And then when you finally realize it's gone, never again? Never? And maybe you guys, if you weren't weed smokers, you don't know what that's like. Never? Ever? I remember. Remember getting rid of your last bag? How come God, and I've said this to you guys before, how come God always asks you to quit smoking when you're holding like a quarter ounce? Why is that? Lord, just let me finish this bag. And so I wonder how many, you know, how many pounds of weed we flushed, you know. So, no idea where it was. Oh, commit thy way. Okay. I started to drift. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. And we talked about it last week, guys. Rest in the Lord. If you're not a believer here tonight, you have no concept of what rest really means. To rest. Because, see, we have one prized possession as a Christian that there is nothing in this world that can ever give you. And it's this wonderful thing called peace. Peace. Rest. It's like, well, we're alive today. What about tomorrow? Don't know, don't care. If I'm here, I'll serve the Lord. If not, I'll be at his feet. You can find me there. I mean, when really you start to grasp this whole concept of eternal life, new body with God, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? Sometimes we think, oh, I'll miss this world so much. Don't you understand? It'll be this and 1,000 times more. You say, but I like to fish. I think you'll be able to fish in heaven. Right out of the sky. If you want to hike, I think there'll be mountains. I think there'll be all the wonderful things that you think are beautiful here. God isn't going to change us. You know, this is my opinion, not biblical, so take it for what it's worth. I can't imagine God changing me so much that I still don't appreciate a flower, that I still don't like trees. You know? I look forward to it, and that's just peace, knowing that live or die, I'm in God's hands. Because, see, those of us that are believers, we know that somewhere God's got it written. Pastor Tim checks out this day at this second. Now, Scott's leaving here in the month of July to go to the Sudan to work with far-reaching ministries for a few months. You know they're bombing people over there. But interesting enough, in talking, it's like, you know what? If it's written that you're checking out that day, it don't matter whether you're standing in the Sudan or whether you're standing in your bathroom. You're going. There's no place to hide from this pesky thing we call death. And so you just best just live with God. And so he goes in peace. Whatever God leads, whatever happens, so be it. I mean, I'd miss him if he don't come back, but hey, what a way to go, right? Nothing like going out in a blaze of glory. Better than going out and, you know, slowly, that's the way I'm going to go. Slowly, slowly, over like years. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bring wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord. And basically, guys, that means to be silent, not to murmur, not to complain. How easy it is to complain about our lot in life. Well, look at that guy down the street, you know. He's such a wicked man, and he's got bucks. He's driving a better car. Well, everyone's driving better cars than us. He's driving better. His car starts in the morning. Even in winter, it starts in the morning. And so oftentimes we can look at that, but guys, you're one of God's children. Do you understand that? God's not carrying his picture around in his wallet. We're one of God's kids. And so oftentimes our priorities are wrong, that we start thinking material possessions, again, that name it and claim it mentality, that material possessions is a sign of God's blessing. Well, then Paul the Apostle, where was he on the grand scale of things then, huh? They're always beating and whipping him, stoning him, throwing him overboard. And he wrote most of the New Testament. Jesus Christ said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Yet he was the Son of God, God in flesh. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. He goes on in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. He goes on, verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, again, it's interesting when you look into the language here, and this is why I encourage you guys, you know, I'm not saying go out and take a Hebrew or Greek course, but find a commentary, something that you can look into, because I think oftentimes we miss it. And remember, there's, now this is in Hebrew, but in the Greek language, there's three times as many words as the English language, so we lose a lot. But in the Hebrew here, when it says, wait upon the Lord, again, this isn't lazy boy waiting on the Lord. Many of us, we're very, very good at waiting on the Lord, aren't we? Oh, yeah. It's like, I can't come to church this morning. I'm home here waiting on the Lord. And it's even become a spiritual buzz phrase. Whereas Dave, for those of you in the school of discipleship, when Dave was talking in the discipleship class, about oftentimes we kind of use it as an excuse. I'm just waiting on the Lord. How long have you been waiting? About 30 years. What are you waiting on? Well, I got to know whether to marry this woman or 30 years? I mean, she's like 100 now, you know? Wait on the Lord, and sometimes it can be an excuse. The wait on the Lord here, it means to expect, look for, and it also means gathered, joined, and bound together. It is not a passive sitting still. It would kind of go along better with the idea of being a waiter or a waitress. Yeah, you're waiting on the Lord, and it's a term of activity. And if you've ever been a waiter, you know it's a lot of activity. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I love it when the Word of God doesn't just say, yeah, you get, and says, peace abundant, life abundant. Peace that passes all understanding. And the terms in used throughout Scripture are very colorful and very detailed in the extent that basically we would say in terms today, hey, he's going to blow your mind. So much peace, he's going to blow your mind. God and being a Christian is not a little peace or a little blessing or a little bit abundance. It's a lot of peace, a lot of blessing, and life truly abundant. Thou shalt delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This is promised, guys, to every believer. An abundance of peace. Now I realize some of you may be asking then, no, wait a minute, now I'm getting a little troubled. Because I'm a believer, and I'm not experiencing abundance of peace. Again, God will do His part, but you must first be obedient to do yours. Because, see, when you say, God's not coming through for me, I've got to believe one or the other. The Word of God or you. Well, I don't even need 2 seconds to make that decision. You say, well, now, Timmy, getting in my face, you're saying it's my fault? Yes. Yes. And it's my fault when I'm not experiencing the abundance of peace. Because God never fails. I know it to be true. It's not just a promise in the Word of God, but I know it experientially too. He never fails. Whenever there's a mistake, relationship-wise, in my life, it is me who made the mistake. The Apostle Peter walked on water, but he had to get out of the boat. And we can see other miracles throughout Scripture. Those of you in my disciples class on Tuesdays, remember, oh, all the children of Israel, all 2.5-3 million of them, they're all crying out, oh, Moses, what'd you bring us out here for? Now we're all going to die of thirst. And the Lord said, go and strike the rock. If Moses hadn't struck the rock, there'd be no water. See, God was willing to pour forth bountiful water, water enough to deal with the thirst of 2.5 million people, not to mention the animals. That's a lot of water. Water abundant. But Moses had to be obedient. And we cannot miss that. Grace does not mean that we aren't to be obedient. You know who loses in that? Not God. Us. We lose. Because he says, this and this and this is open for you. Peace, abundant life, resting in me, joy. What do I need to do for it? Just be obedient to what I've asked you to do. And you say, oh, but Tim, it's so heavy. Oh, no, 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 no. Because he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you're carrying a heavy yoke, you're not carrying God's yoke, not Jesus' yoke. You're carrying something else. Because the walk of Jesus Christ is not always easy, but he is there ready to empower us. What do I have to do? Take the first step. Step of obedience. They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Now that sounds like a proverb, doesn't it? And when you look into the book of Proverbs, there is many that ring true and very much like this passage. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. 1 Timothy 6 verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content tonight? Are you content? Again, once we rest in what God has given us, he will give you those desires of your heart. He will bless you. There's a saying that goes, love God and do what you want. And there's some people that they just bristle when they hear that. It's like, ah, you know, that's like heresy. Really? Loving God is the key to not only salvation, but to life eternal and life abundant. Loving God. If I love God and do what I want, ah, now you're starting to see. If I love God, what I want to do is the things that bless Him, that glorify Him. That's truly love. You say, well, I don't always want to do those things. And my answer to that is, that's because we don't always love God. That's the truth of it is, isn't it? We'd like to believe that, oh, I love God every day. I don't. I'm your pastor. And I get convicted of that. It's like, hey, Tim, you're not really loving me too much today. I think you're loving yourself today. Isn't it so great that in His mercy He is so patient through that? That He's not the God of Islam where I'm waiting for the lightning bolt to fry me out the first time I do something wrong. Or Catholicism or Jehovah's Witnesses where I got to earn my points to be right with God. I don't have any points. I'd really be in bad place. I mean, you think God's up there? Remember in Sunday school? Give you those little gold stars sticking up. Did you guys go to one of those? Probably not. That's why I'm scarred. It's because of them Sunday school years. God's not up there giving you little stick-on gold stars, okay? A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. He knows it. He knows. He knew when you were coming into this world, and He knows when you're checking out. And He knows what He's got planned for you. See, I'm just crazy enough to believe that God has the perfect plan. And He's opening it up for you. And I ask you this morning, this evening, what do you want? See, He works to will and to do His good pleasure. And I believe He's built it into you, His plan. You say, well, I'd like to be a minister. Go for it, man. Because you ain't ever going to get peace until you do. Well, I feel kind of bad because I like to, you know, fix cars. And, you know, that's bad, so I should stop fixing cars and, you know, go to the Sudan and be a missionary. No! Fix cars! Witness for the Lord! Be a good car fixer! Fix Calvary cars! We'll give you a lot of work! Jeremiah won't even tell us where he lives. Well, I'm not telling them where I live. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be for a long time. No, their inheritance shall be forever. Forever. And look back at verse 10. It says, the evildoers shall be cut off. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, though shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Yet in a little while, the wicked shall not be. But the inheritance of us that knoweth the Lord, we will live forever. That's our inheritance. See, you reap what you sow. It's true. You can't sow to the wind and reap a great crop. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delivereth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, the word good man in the Hebrew, in literal interpretation, means warrior. Spiritual warrior. The steps of a warrior are ordered, and the word ordered means prepared, established, made firm, fixed, set. And it goes back again to verse 5 where it says, committing thy ways unto the Lord. The steps of a warrior are established by the Lord, and he delighteth. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Praise God and amen. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall. Now this is could mean into a sin. This could mean as in a trial. Now, if you recall, I'm going to turn there. I realize I'm running out of time here, but if you got a second, you can keep your finger there. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Am I wanting to go to Hebrews? No, I take that back. John, chapter 11. If you recall, in the book of Hebrews, I'll just mention that, in the book of Hebrews, verse 11, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. And in speaking of the hall of faith, the people that were there, I want you to notice, didn't have a life rosy. And I'll mention something there before we go into the book of John. But you hold your finger there in the book of John. Just stay there. John 11. And I'm going to read it out of Hebrews 11. In verse 36 it said, and this is the way that Hebrews 11 ends, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. This is speaking of the people in the hall of faith. Mockings, scourgings. Moreover, the bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Wow. That's the faithful? Now, John chapter 11. Jesus had some friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. One day, Mary and Martha sent Jesus a message and said, your friend Lazarus, he's sick. See if I can pick it up here. Verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. So he's saying, this sickness is not unto death. So could you imagine being a Mary Martha, getting that message? Yes! Lazarus, you're not going to die. Jesus said, everything's going to be okay. What happened? Lazarus died, didn't he? It's like, well, wait a minute now. Is Jesus a liar then? No, let's go on here. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of his sleep. Then say his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Or, that's good if he's not feeling good. Yeah, if he's sleeping, that's a good thing. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay. Yeah, you know, the apostles, they're kind of thick, weren't they? And these were his chosen 12, you know. It's just amazing. And he goes, and I'll call your attention. Let's see if I can find the place here. Oh, verse 15. Lazarus is dead. He says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. You are glad you weren't there? So he'd die? So I was glad I was not, speaking to the apostles, I was glad I was not there for your sakes. Why? Because in what Jesus was just about ready to do, was going to give God glory and was going to magnify Jesus Christ and the power that he carries. See, we have to realize in the reality of things, guys, that sometimes God allows suffering to go on for the encouragement of others. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. No one ever said that life was fair. And if you're like me, I'm the one that's like, that's not fair. Who cares? Who said life was fair? And see, we have to remember once again that God is God. We are the vessel. We are the clay. And when you step forward as a believer, he will use your life as he sees fit in order to give him glory, to encourage and to build up others. How many of you have been absolutely blessed and strengthened by the fact that you've watched someone who was going through a struggle and they stood strong in Jesus? They continued to give him glory. They were like, no, God's my strength. I'm standing strong. And it's like, that is so cool. See, it works. We just don't want to be on that side, do we? We want to be blessed. We just don't want to go through trials. But we all go through trials, and we are all the receiver of the blessing. When I'm seeing people be strong in the Lord as they go through those things. And you know what? If you don't lean on God, it'll just be a mess. But when you lean on God through those trials and tribulations, the times you're sick, the time you go through, A, you'll make it, and B, God will get the glory, and C, others will come to him in a stronger faith in him because of watching you. That's what it means to be used by God. We say, but I want to be used by God, you know, in some big showy, flashy way and good health. It's not being a Christian. And it's not reality. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And on the realm of sickness, trial, temptation, or sin, it doesn't matter what that fall might be. The important thing is the finish of that sentence. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. No one can snatch you from my hand. God has got you firmly in his grasp. You are his child. Do you realize that this evening? You're his child. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to drop you. And I realize it's hard. One step. He'll take care of the rest. Just step out. I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. God doesn't abandon us. Nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. They're all words, action words. Look at that. Depart, do, and dwell. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. And I wish that we could say that's always the case, huh? Matthew 15:11, not that which cometh into the man defileth the man, but which cometh out of the mouth that defileth the man. Job 15:6, thine own mouth condemneth thee, not I, yet thine own lips testify against thee. Proverbs 6:2, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. And read the book of Proverbs, it goes on and on and on and on about the tongue. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Why? Why does verse 30 true? Because 31, the law of his God is in his heart. And I say, wait. I thought we weren't under the law anymore. What happened to grace? Oh, listen. It doesn't say the law of God is in his head. See, the new covenant of Jesus Christ is the law of God is written in your heart. We know it, don't we? I mean, I don't need the Ten Commandments because, you know, when I kill people, my heart says that's bad. Our heart tells us now, right? He says, I will write these things upon their heart. And he has. And when these things are written upon our heart, the mouth of the righteous then speak in wisdom. Verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemneth him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Wait on the Lord, keep his way. It means to observe, to give heed to God's road. You know, as we've mentioned through this evening, that God looks for positive movement on our part, people, in order to move on his. He's looking for faith in action, and he's not looking for just words. Waiting, again, is not a passive thing. It's a thing of action. Wait in the Lord, and he shall keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man. Now in Hebrew, the word perfect means complete. Who is complete? Those of us that are born again. Mark the born again. Mark the complete, the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. If you look at the world, and the world may seem to be prospering out there, but I challenge you to look at their end. John Belushi, Janis Joplin, Jim Morrison. The list goes on and on. People who seem to have everything going for them. And the end was terrible. My wife is a nurse. She's an RN intensive care, so she's present when a lot of people die. She says it's amazing the difference. She doesn't really even need to ask when the person who's dying and the family that's around that person are believers and those who are not. Those who are not, there is screaming. There is anguish. There is, you know, God help him. You know, do everything you can. You know, don't let him die. Pump him full of drugs. And the believers are like, well, he's gone home to be with the Lord. And there's peace. And the end is peace. That's the end of a believer. The question is, when you check out, and you will check out, how you want it to be? Abundant life, peace throughout this whole earthly life, and peace when you reach the end, or struggles, strife, and terror? That's reality. The devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think that money can buy happiness. Just let me try. Really, I know it hasn't worked for everyone else. I can do it. Just give me that lucky lottery ticket, Lord. I will tithe 10%. Promise you, Lord. That man is peace. He doesn't promise life without pain or trial. But if we're obedient and trusting and walking in him, he promises us a life of peace. But the transgressors, verse 38, shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them. I love the way he's ending this. For the Lord shall help them and deliver them. Do you ever feel like you're just a little kid, you know, you don't know how to walk, you know? I feel like my whole life's been like that, you know? I'm just, you know? And it's like God's right there all the time. And when I look at this and he says, I look at this and it's like, let's see. He called me. First he created me. He called me after that. He paid the price I could never pay. He redeemed me out of slavery to sin. He adopted me as one of his own children. He gave me abundant life, peace, joy, a peaceful death, and then I get to live forever. I can't really catch any negative in all this. What, you know, what's the downside? No downside. It's all God. It's all God all the way. What do I have to do? Step out. Step out into salvation. Step out, believer, in abundant life. Step out in faith. God's got a plan. If you spend your life on the lazy boy, he'll still take you home to be with him, but you will be the loser. See, God will go on without you. He'll just find someone else. If I kick back, he'll just get another pastor. I ain't special. He'll just get someone else. But man, I tell you, the ride is half the fun, guys. The ride's half the fun. Are you watching the roller coaster, or do you want to get on? You know? It's great. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Because they trust in him. What a great psalm. Let's close in prayer.